Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. I think it was about 10 years ago that I did a study of the book of Joshua. Tonight I want to focus on Joshua chapter 24 as an introduction to the book of Judges. Having completed our study of Mark's Gospel, I'm planning to start a new series on the Old Testament book of Judges. And as an introduction to the book of Judges, I want us to consider this afternoon the last chapter of Joshua. You will see in weeks to come how these books tie together. In chapter 24, Joshua was approaching the end of his life. He was close to 110 years old. He had faithfully led the children of Israel since the death of Moses. And under his leadership, some wonderful promises of God were fulfilled. And as he was now approaching the end, Joshua wanted to encourage the people of Israel to remain true and faithful to their God. He urged them to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Joshua 24, beginning at the first verse. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do your harm and consume you after he has done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So far the reading of God's holy word. It has been said that there are four directions for the Christian to look. Look back and praise him. Look up and trust him. Look around and serve him. Look ahead and expect him. I think we see some of that attitude in the old faithful servant of God, Joshua. Being almost 110 years old, Joshua looked back upon God's faithfulness to Israel, and he praised him for his goodness. In these last years of his life, Joshua also continued to look up and to trust God for his future. He also looked around and determined to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And I suspect that he also looked ahead, expecting the coming of the Messiah and the conclusion of history as we know it at his return. He looked back and praised him. He looked up and trusted him. He looked around and served him. He looked ahead and expected him. The passage which we just read, Joshua chapter 24, records quite an historic event for the nation of Israel. The Lord had brought them into the promised land. He had given them numerous victories over their enemies. He had enabled them to conquer and divide up the land according to the tribes of Israel, and they were now enjoying the fatness of the land. In the final three chapters of this book, we have three final exhortations given by Joshua to the people of God. In chapter 22, he spoke to the 2.5 tribes who settled east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. As they returned to their inheritance east of the Jordan, they were charged to remain steadfast in the Lord. Then in chapter 23, Joshua gathered together the leaders of the nation and called them to covenant obedience. Joshua knew that he was going the way of all the earth, and he wanted to impress upon the leaders the necessity of remaining faithful to the book of the law, the word of God. Then as we come to chapter 24, we have the third and last exhortation of Joshua. This time it was all the tribes of Israel that were called together. Although all three messages were given to different people at different times and in different places, the central message was the same each time. In each address, you will find Joshua urging the people to faithfully and zealously serve the Lord. Joshua was an old man. He knew that his days were numbered. Before he departed, he wanted to exhort the nation to hold fast, to hate sin, and to love righteousness. In the final days of Joshua, the words of Psalm 92 are so beautifully illustrated. Whenever I read Psalm 92, I think of this faithful old servant of the Lord. Psalm 92 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. They shall still bear fruit in old age. At 110 years, he was still proclaiming the word of the Lord to Israel. He was calling the people to unwavering obedience and persistent faith. What a blessing it is, congregation, when you see old, seasoned Christians giving themselves to the well-being of God's church and kingdom. You know, sometimes you meet seniors, even professing Christians, who seem to think that once you're retired, you're also retired from the church. Once you're retired, you're also retired from active participation in advancing the kingdom of God. Sometimes you meet elderly people who seem to think that their task is over and they no longer have an active role in the church. They've done their part and that now they're handing it over to the younger generation. Well, of course, we all understand that there are physical limitations that come with age. We understand that. No one would deny that. But what we see here with Joshua, brothers and sisters, is a genuine concern to bring God's word to bear upon the nation even in his closing years. His desire was to bear fruit in old age. His desire was to give himself and to serve the Lord until the very end. What a great lesson for elderly Christians today. The Church of Jesus Christ needs godly, humble, faithful seniors. The church needs to hear their testimony of God's grace in their lives and the need to live for Him. The church needs to hear their call to heed the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. Godly seniors are a very important part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need, brothers and sisters, their knowledge of the Word of God, and we need their encouragement to be faithful to the Word. Well, here in our text, we find that Joshua sets before the people of God, number one, a pastoral reminder. A pastoral reminder. Number two, a pressing appeal. A pressing appeal. Number three, a pointed admonition. A pointed admonition. We see in verse 2 that Joshua addressed the nation in God's name. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Joshua knew himself to be God's divine spokesman. He spoke as a prophet to the nation. What he is about to say is not his own opinion. It is the word of Yahweh. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." He begins now with a survey of redemptive history, reminding the people of what God had done for them in the past. His survey begins when Abraham was still living on the other side of the Euphrates in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham's original home. Joshua says in verse 2 that there, beyond the Euphrates, what were they involved in, boys and girls? What were they involved in there beyond the Euphrates? The end of verse 2 says, they served other gods. Joshua brings the people back to their roots, and he says, look what you came from. Look at your origin. The city of Ur was associated with the moon god, Nanar. The city was a temple dedicated to this moon god. As a matter of fact, Abraham's father's name, Terah, is probably from the same root as the word for moon. This is where Abraham was born and raised, in the midst of paganism and idolatrous worship. So Joshua points out to the people how God had graciously worked in the life of Abraham. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." Now you'll notice throughout this whole survey, God is always put in the center. The emphasis is always on what God did. Verse 3. "I took, I led, I multiplied, I gave." Joshua is saying to the nation, remember, people, you came from nothing. You came from nothing. You were no better off than any of the other nations, and yet the Lord took you out of it. He took your father Abraham as a branch out of the fire, and he made a new beginning with him. And the evidence of that is right here in this assembly here in Shechem. Your origin is due solely to the sovereign grace of God. This congregation is something that the church must always keep in mind. Our faith in Christ is due solely to the sovereign grace of God. The only reason you are here this afternoon, rather than out serving false gods, is because of His sovereign mercy. Abraham had been on the other side of the river in the midst of idol worship, but God took him out of that, brought him into Canaan, and gave him a son, Isaac. We read in verse 4, "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau." Here again, we see the principle of divine choice. The older would serve the younger. Again, Joshua is pointing out to Israel that her very existence was by God's choice. It was not of their own doing. Then we read in verse 4 that the Lord gave to Esau the mountains of Seir, but he brought Jacob and his children down to Egypt. For a time, it looked as though Esau got the better portion. But not so. For the Lord had something much greater in store for Jacob than the mountains of Seir. In verses 5 through 7, Joshua reminds them of the plagues in Egypt and how the Lord brought them out of Egypt. That great exodus under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, whom God had sent. The Egyptians had pursued them to the Red Sea. Israel cried out to God, and the same water that guarded the Israelites was the grave of the Egyptians. Jehovah was shown to be triumphant over the Egyptian gods. Following this victory, we read at the end of verse 7, "Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. For 40 years their garments did not wear out, neither did their foot swell. 40 years of God's provision and protection. And after that 40-year period, verse 8, as they approached the promised land, God brought them into the land of the Amorites." Notice, congregation, how God is acting at every point, step by step. Look at verse 8. "I brought you into the land of the Amorites. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them from before you. I've done it." God is acting at every point. Then verse 9, "Balak, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel. He even sent for the soothsayer Balaam, who was known for his powerful curses. But verse 10 says, I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand." You see, the power of Jehovah was shown to be triumphant over the powers of darkness. Jehovah was victorious over Baal, the god of the Moabites. Moving along to verse 11. Israel actually entering the promised land. "Then you went over the Jordan." Another extraordinary, miraculous event in which the waters of the Jordan, which normally overflow their banks at that time of the year, rose up in a heap some 19 miles upriver at the city of Adam. God set that massive, invisible dam across the Jordan, leaving miles of dry riverbed over which the people could safely cross. That whole lower part of the Jordan dried up as the water below the dam drained away into the Dead Sea. Then, having crossed the Jordan, verse 11 says, "You came to Jericho." Boys and girls, you know what happened at Jericho, right? That massive wall surrounding the city collapsed just like a sandcastle at the command of the Lord. God had done it. The end of verse 11 repeats the familiar phrase, "I deliver them into your hand. I handed them over." Verse 12 adds, "I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you." Back in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had promised that he would send hornets before them. The mention of hornets is probably metaphorical. It's not literal hornets. It represents the terror that God would bring upon the nations, paralyzing them, just as a hornet would sting and paralyze its victim. When a hornet stings its victim, it can't move. It's helpless. God paralyzed the nations, causing them to fall into the hands of Israel. The end of verse 12 says, it was not with your sword or with your bow. It wasn't your military genius. It wasn't your numbers. It wasn't your skill. It wasn't your courage. It wasn't your weapons. It was the Lord who paralyzed the nations. Verse 13 says, I gave you a land for which you didn't labor, cities you didn't build, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. Great blessings, land, homes, and food, real estate, shelter, and nourishment, everything was supplied. All the essentials of life and much more were handed to them. Israel here in verse 13 is reminded that all that they have was given to them as a gracious gift of God. You didn't labor, you didn't build, you didn't plant. God has done it all. So brothers and sisters, that was Joshua's pastoral reminder. When we move from verse 13 to verse 14, we move from a pastoral reminder to a pressing appeal. A pressing appeal. In verse 14, we come to a therefore. You notice that, right? Joshua shifts the emphasis in his sermon from this survey of redemptive history in verses 2 to 13 to the application in verse 14. Therefore, he applies it directly to the nation. God has done all these miraculous, marvelous things for you in the past. Now, how are you going to respond in the present and in the future? What's your duty? Look at verse 14. Here's the appeal, the application. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, that is the river Euphrates, and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Notice, congregation, that there are four imperatives here in verse 14. Four commands. Fear, serve, put away, and serve. Fear, serve, put away, and serve. In light of all that you have experienced in your history, all the mighty acts which he has performed in your midst, fear the Lord. That is, reverence his name. Walk in awe before him. Fear lest you offend him. And let that fear of Yahweh not only be something that you confess with your lips. Show it in your actions. Serve him. Give your life to him. How are they to serve him? Verse 14. Joshua says, serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, the word sincerity is the same word that is used in the Old Testament to describe sacrificial animals. They had to be unblemished. Same word. Unblemished. In other words, give your life as an unblemished sacrifice to the Lord. Sound familiar? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in his epistle to the Romans in the 12th chapter. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Joshua says, serve him unhypocritically. Serve him in truth. Serve him in completeness. Serve him in an unblemished manner. And since it is impossible to serve two masters, he says in verse 14 that the people must put away. They must put away the gods which their fathers served. Service to the Lord is exclusive service. All other gods must be put away. You shall have no other gods in my presence. Now, many years prior to this event, Jacob, in this very same place, had purified his household of all the strange gods, and he buried their idols under the oak in Shechem. And now Joshua is calling upon a much bigger household, a household that has grown into a nation, and he is telling them to follow the example of their father Jacob. They must purify the household of all the strange gods. Put away the gods of Mesopotamia. Your father Abraham was graciously taken out of that idolatry. Put away the gods of Egypt. Put them away. Don't come near them. You used to serve them, but now serve Yahweh. Look what He has done for you. Look at your history. Look at the deliverance that He has brought. He's taken you out of slavery. He's brought you all this way to this rich land. Then serve Him. Dedicate your life to Him. Congregation, what powerful words these are also for us this afternoon. Fear. Serve. Put away. Serve. Look what God has done for you, congregation. Look at your history. He's not brought you out of the slavery of Egypt. He has brought you out of a worse slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to your own lust, slavery to your own desires. He has not delivered you from the Amorites or the Moabites or the Canaanites or the Jebusites. Brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ, He has delivered you from the greater enemy, death and hell itself. He has not brought you to the land of Canaan, but rather He has brought you to the very gates of heaven. In Christ Jesus, we are already seated in heavenly places. The greater Joshua, Jesus Christ, has led us to a land for which we did not labor. He has brought us to a city which we did not build. He has given us eternal provision which we have not planted. Then, congregation, in light of all that you have experienced in Christ Jesus, fear the Lord. Reverence His name. Walk in awe before Him. Serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity, in truth, in an unblemished manner. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Put away the false gods which may be among you. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the gods of the nations and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put away the gods of the nations, the gods of hedonism, where pleasure is the highest good, where the pursuit of pleasure is the ultimate goal. We must put away the gods of humanism in its various forms, and materialism and every other ism that strives to compete with or to replace biblical Christianity or contradicts biblical Christianity. All these gods of the nations are often worshipped in the church together with the Lord Jesus Christ. But congregation, syncretistic worship is unacceptable to God. It is no worship at all. You must worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The service of the Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive service. He will not share His honor with another. We must purify our homes and our churches of all the strange gods that are rampant today. We need to analyze our own lives and our families and our churches to see to it that all the present day gods are put away from us. Even as the gods of the nations surrounding Israel proved absolutely useless to them, they could not save them. So the present day gods are absolutely useless to us. They cannot save. Rather, they will damn us. And then Joshua goes on in the application of his sermon to the people, and he says this. Look at verse 15, please. Verse 15. And if it seems evil or disagreeable or undesirable, or if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites. Joshua is saying, if you think it's undesirable to serve the Lord and you decide not to, then choose from among all these other gods whom you will serve. The choice Joshua lays before them here is not between Jehovah and the false gods. He's not saying choose between the two. Joshua is saying, look, if you reject the true God, then there are all these other gods left. There are the God your father served when they were in Mesopotamia, the moon god and others. There are also the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. There are the ancestral gods or the local gods. Choose from among them. Whom are you going to serve? Do you see what he's saying here, congregation? He is saying, if you reject the true God, what's left to choose from? If you reject Yahweh, what's left? In verses 2 through 13, he has shown that the heathen gods were worthless, absolutely useless. They could not save, they could not deliver. Now Joshua says, if you reject Yahweh, if you put him out of the picture, if you put him out of your life, who are you going to choose? They're all worthless. They're all good for nothing. You see, congregation, he's not giving him two options and then saying, choose one. He's saying that there is only one real choice. Every one of the false gods leads only to disaster and death. They cannot save. The people of God, this afternoon, these words come to us as well. You are called upon to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seems undesirable to you, if you don't want to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ, then choose from among the gods of the world. Who are you going to serve? Choose. Can hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, save you? Can humanism save you? Can materialism save you? Choose whom you will serve. Choose one of them. You see, congregation, that once you've ruled out the Lord, how impossible it is to make a choice from among the gods of the world. They're all worthless. You couldn't choose any one of them. When you are confronted with a choice between the gods of the nations, then you suddenly realize that it's not so undesirable to serve the Lord after all. And that's why Joshua stated his own intentions at the end of verse 15. As for me, it is not evil or undesirable or disagreeable to serve the Lord, for when it comes down to it, there is no other choice. There is no other God that can deliver. Is that your conviction? There is no other God who can deliver. Is that the conviction of the fathers and husbands here this afternoon? I mentioned particularly the fathers and husbands because verse 15 speaks especially to us, doesn't it? Joshua committed himself to the service of the Lord, and that's where all fathers and husbands need to begin. But that's not all. As the covenant head, he says, not only me, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made the decision on behalf of his house. The Lord has made men the head of their homes. They are responsible to do all that is in their power to see to it that they and their house serve the Lord. We see throughout Scripture that the Lord deals with households. We and our children are included in the covenant community. That is why we read of household baptisms in the New Testament. The Philippian jailer and his family was baptized. That is why Peter said, the promise is to you and your children. That is why we bring our children to be baptized. That is why we baptized Micah this afternoon. Then as fathers and husbands, we must make it our goal, our consuming desire, to purge our homes of all evil. We must protect our wife and our children from the false gods of today. It's our calling. It's our responsibility. Fathers and husbands will be held accountable not only for themselves, but for their household. The choice that we make, men, fathers, husbands, will affect our descendants. We need homes today where the father assembles his children for meals and devotions and worship. We need homes where the father protects his children from the evils of our day. We need homes where the father administers biblical loving discipline, regardless of what our society tells us. Discipline that is loving according to the scripture to keep his family in the ways of the Lord. We need homes that are purged of the idols of the world. Homes where the television is guarded. Homes where the radio is guarded. So many fathers today simply allow their children to be seated in front of the television set for hours to allow them or allow them to listen to music of their choice or to read books of their liking, entertainment of their choice. Many families who attend church on Sunday are busy from Monday to Saturday with the same gods that the rest of the world are busy with. But congregation, this must not be so. As parents, we have brought our children for baptism and promised to instruct them in the ways of God. Fathers are to take the lead role in seeing to it that their home is a home that serves the Lord. We are to show our children the futility of following the gods of the world. We are to show our children that they are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to show our children that the blessings of the covenant come only by way of obedience. As Joshua stood there in Shechem, with Mount Ebal on one side of him and Mount Gerizim on the other side, he committed himself and his family to the service of the Lord. And by so doing, he knew that his household would receive the blessings of Gerizim and escape the curses of Ebal. Mount Gerizim had become the possession of his family, you might say, the Mount of blessing. Brothers and sisters, what will it be for your household? The way of Ebal? Or the way of Gerizim? What will it be for your household? The way of the curse? Or the way of blessing? Will our family submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we bow before the gods of our age? Parents have been given a great responsibility to lead their children into the way of blessing. We must direct our children to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may be confirmed in their inheritance. Jesus Christ has given his life so that the blessings of the covenant may be yours. Then, congregation, whom will you serve? Are you willing to purge your homes of those things that would divide your loyalty? Whom will you serve? Jesus Christ alone can give you life. All other ways lead to death, eternal death. Whom will you serve? Notice, brothers and sisters, that our scripture reading contains not only a pastoral reminder and a pressing appeal, but also a pointed admonition. Appointed admonition. In verses 16 through 18, the people of Israel said, "Yes, we too will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We will be faithful. We will be true. We will be loyal. We won't forget the one who has done all these great things for us." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? What great promises they made. What a solid commitment. They were going to build their houses on the rock. Yes, they were. There would be no false gods in their midst. No, sir. But notice, brothers and sisters, Joshua's reply in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Well, why did Joshua respond like this? I mean, why didn't he say, "You promised to serve the Lord? Wonderful. You promised to serve the Lord. You promised to be true to him. Well, that's fantastic. That's exactly the response that I had hoped for. Wonderful." Why did Joshua respond so negatively? Why such a pointed admonition in verse 19 and verse 20? Because, congregation, Joshua must have detected a note of overconfidence in the people. He sensed that they were too sure of themselves. He warned them that serving the Lord is not an easy thing. God is holy and he demands wholehearted service. God is jealous and he demands that his people reject all false religions. The people were overconfident, and their promise to serve the Lord rolled glibly off their tongue. They too easily asserted their faithfulness. Perhaps they were like Peter. You remember Peter in the New Testament. Lord, even if all forsake you, I will not forsake you. Even if everyone else leaves, Lord, I'm not going to leave. Peter was overconfident. And you know what happened to him on the night of Jesus' arrest. A greater than Joshua warned Peter that he would deny him three times. And that's exactly what happened. Joshua must have sensed that the people were self-confident and overconfident, and he wanted them to seriously consider what they were saying. Brothers and sisters, Joshua's concerns were certainly legitimate. For in the next book of the Bible, the second chapter, we read these sad words. Turn with me, please, to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11. It seems that many fathers and many parents had neglected their God-given responsibility to teach and lead their children the ways of God's covenant. And a new generation arose who forsook the Lord. Half-hearted parents produced an ignorant generation. Lack of commitment produced lack of knowledge and lack of obedience. Lack of faithfulness in the parents produced a generation who did evil in the sight of the Lord. I once heard an older retired pastor say that in his experience, oncers make nuncers. Maybe you've heard that expression. He went on to explain himself. He said that when parents only attend church once on the Lord's Day, when the church has two worship services, their children often stop coming altogether. Oncers make nuncers. That was his experience. He said that two services on the Lord's Day are not commanded in Scripture. True enough. But when the elders call God's people to two services and the parents don't bother coming to the second service, their children get the message that worship really isn't that important. And sometimes they don't bother coming at all. Oncers produce nuncers. How important it is that we make worship a priority in our families. Not sports, not entertainment, not hobbies, not vacations, but worship. Worship. If we do not make worship a priority, brothers and sisters, teaching, preaching, fellowship, singing, and so on, if we're not fully committed to worship, then a generation will arise that is not committed to the Lord, and we will end up in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. An unfaithful, untaught, unbelieving generation. As we study the book of Judges, we will see tragedy after tragedy after tragedy because men, women, and children did not know the Lord. And congregations, strive to be faithful in your homes. Gather with God's people faithfully on the Lord's Day. Don't be careless or lazy about worship. Show the next generation by teaching and by example. You desire with all your heart to serve the Lord. Show them. Say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord by His grace. We will continue by His grace, through prayer, by His grace, on our knees, we will serve the Lord. Our Father, we thank You that You provide us with the grace to serve the Lord. We thank You, our Lord, that You give to us what we need as we call out to You, as we commit our ways to You. Help us, Father, whether we are seniors or whether we are children, whether we are young people or parents, oh Lord, in every phase of life to serve the Lord. We see a wonderful lesson here in the old Joshua, the old faithful soldier, the old faithful prophet, the old faithful man of God, who on the final days of his life still determined to look back and praise You, to look up and trust You, to look around and serve You, to look ahead and expect You. And Lord, as He challenged His generation to put away the gods of the nations, to commit themselves completely to the Lord, oh Lord, may we heed that admonition as well. Father, may we listen to that pastoral reminder. May we listen to that pressing appeal. May we listen to that pointed admonition that we cannot serve You apart from Your grace, apart from reliance on the power that You provide, apart from Your Spirit. You are holy. You are jealous. Father, we pray for Your blessing upon Brother and Sister Vandermolen and Lord, as they commit themselves and their house to serve You. Provide them with all that is necessary to persevere so that, Lord, they would not see the tragedy of Judges 2, verse 10 in their children and in their grandchildren, but that they would delight in children who walk in the fear of the Lord, embracing Your covenants and living for the praise and the glory of Almighty God. We thank You that we have a Savior, one who has provided for us in ways that is even beyond our understanding. Go with us then further this day, Lord, and may we be filled with a holy zeal for worship. Fill Your people here with that longing every Lord's Day again and that commitment to worship. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us sing number 149. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll stand to sing the three verses of 149.